other so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I tell you right now, if that doesn't do something for you, well then, I don't know. I love to see young people use their talent for the Lord.
Amen.
And I just get a charge. Listen, the message of the song was excellent.
Amen.
But the fact that there's young ladies that are using their talent, that have put in the practice time, that are learning instruments and parts and just to serve Jesus, that just thrills my soul. And I trust that it does something for you as well. I appreciate the parents working with your children and allowing those who do work with your children to work with them as well so that they could groom the gifts that God has given them to use for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important that each parent train up a child. Pastor BJ just not long ago preached a message on this in the way that he should go. And find out the bent of your child and train them in that way that they'd serve the Lord with their life. Thank you, young ladies. That was a real blessing to me. And watching these folks get baptized this morning, Tiana, your testimony was a real blessing to me this morning. And just to see people want to serve Jesus, it's just a joy. And I praise the Lord for it. You have your Bible open to 2 Peter chapter number 3. And I want to speak tonight on a subject that is a familiar subject. It's something that we don't talk about a whole lot. I want to talk to you about the second coming. The world's coming to an end. And you sound glad about it. Well, I got to be honest with you. Part of me is. I'm thankful that Jesus is coming. And I sure hate to see people get left behind. But it's going to happen. And so I'm going to share some truth with you from the Word of God that I hope you'll just mark in your scripture, and God will make a mark in your heart as He's made a mark in my heart, and that we would just, we would just stay focused, because I know that you realize this. Things are intensifying. The heat is being turned up. The mark has been placed upon the church, and the church is going to go through some trying times. How long we'll be here for that, I don't know. I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't say, so why would I want to speculate on that? I'm thankful that we're going to be removed before the tribulation period starts, aren't you?
Man.
I'm thankful for that. Now, how much we will have to see and go through, I don't know. I was just talking with the Jenkins family before the service, and you know, folks our age and maybe a little younger, certainly older. We got to come up in an America, well, it's just different. And this is not about America as much as it is about our children, our grandchildren, about our world, and things are changing rapidly. And Jesus said they would. He said it's going to happen. As a matter of fact, if you want to know what to keep your eye on, I want to just, as you hold your place here, go to Matthew 24. I will be preaching some messages out of Matthew 24, but go there just for a moment. And I want to just kind of get your wheels turning a little bit, okay? In Matthew 24, this is known as the Mount Olivet Discourse, okay? So Matthew does something really particular, okay, in his gospel account. He opens up with the sermon by Jesus that we call the Sermon on the Mount, okay? There's two sermons on the Mount, okay? I mean, we refer to the first one as the Sermon on the Mount, but actually this Olivet Discourse was a Sermon on the Mount. And so he kind of bookends these sermons on the Mount, all right? And so in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there's what we coin as the Sermon on the Mount, and then there's the ministry of Jesus. And then as the ministry of Jesus is coming to a close in chapter 24, we have another Sermon on the Mount, all right? Now, this one's not mentioned much, but it is a Sermon on the Mount nonetheless. And then right after that, in chapter 25, there's some parables about the second coming. Chapter 26, the arrest, the garden, and then we have Calvary, all right? So these sermons kind of bookend the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus in the book of Matthew. Now, here in Matthew 24, it's interesting in verse number 3 of Matthew 24, the Bible says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Now, what an interesting question or couple of questions here. And the Lord Jesus, of course, never evaded good questions, honest, sincere questions. Now, there were those who would question him, and he would just, listen, he would just brush those away and get to the point. But these are good, honest, sincere questions, and so he answers them, and he says this. And I want you to notice what he starts with, all right? And so, remember the questions, all right? You know, when shall these things be? When's the temple going to be destroyed? I mean, when are things going to begin to spiral out of control? And the end of the age, as we know it, the end of the world will come. And he says in verse number 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Isn't that amazing? That the very first thing that Jesus mentions about the end of the world, the end of the age, is false teaching. Now, brethren, we're in a church, and I'm thankful to God that we have men, we have contact with men. There's men in this congregation that can handle the Word of God. I'm thankful that we have the truth. We may not, I hope you are tuned in to the fact that there is so much deception, so much cult teaching going on in our world today. It is just It just overfloods my mind. I'm overwhelmed at how many people are falling for this stuff. You just kind of shake your head and think, what in the world? What are people turning to? Joyce Myers? Joel Osteen? Are you kidding me? And some of this stuff where they pop me on the head. Listen, I don't want anybody popping me on the head. I have enough problems. I don't need those. Amen. Listen. This prosperity gospel, the Kenneth Copelands, I mean, my goodness. And there are people flocking to these people by the thousands and ten thousands. Why? Because Jesus said, when it's time for the world to come to a close, listen, he said, you need to take heed. There's going to be false teachings all around you. And so if you haven't gotten on your knees recently and said, God, I want to thank you, number one, that I have a copy of the truth. Number two, that I have the teacher of the truth living inside of me. And number three, that I have a preacher that'll stand and bring men in that'll stand and preach the truth to me. You ought to get on your knees and thank God before you turn in tonight. Because there's just some folks that, listen, they do not have what we have here. And I'm not saying that we're all that. I'm just saying I thank God for the truth. The truth, brethren, just the truth. And I just praise God. Jesus said, it's coming now. And listen, it's here. It's here. But then he said, not only during that time, look what he said in verse number six. He said, and ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. He says, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. So he said, you know, there's going to be just all this false teaching. It's everywhere, brethren. It's everywhere. And some of it wears a pretty good-looking garb. Yeah. I mean, they mix just enough truth to suck people in. Just enough. And then he said, there's going to be all this wars and rumors of wars. And I'm going to share something about that in just a moment. And then the very next thing he said is there's going to be so much contention and dissension among the nations. Look at verse number 7. Nations shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And then he begins to talk about all these natural disasters. He said there's going to be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers or various places. And he said all these are but the beginning of sorrows. My goodness. And here we are. And we're thinking, you know, these mass mandates and they're shutting down the businesses. There's people out of work. There's people that are living on bare necessities. And there's people that are in government that are trying to infringe on our rights and our freedoms and our liberties. And they're trying to say that what we're doing is the cause of COVID. And I don't know if you heard, and I'm not making this personal. I don't have a personal vendetta. But just this past week, our governor said that the main reason for the spread of COVID was churches. I want to say that's a lie. Okay, that's a lie. And so I want to go on record saying I don't believe that. And that you can worship in a tree and that you don't have to be in church. I understand that. But I believe that there will be those that will continue to do these things to try to turn people against gathering, against the church, against worship, against what we're doing. And brethren, we just have to take a stand. Just take a stand for what we believe to be right. The church is not the cause of COVID. Right. Now, that doesn't mean you can't get it at church. But people ought to exercise common sense anywhere. And whether you wear a mask or you don't wear a mask, whether you go to Walmart or you don't go to Walmart, that's not the question. The question is just, listen, just do what you feel you should do for your safety, and if you get it, then God have mercy on you. If you don't, well, then may God continue to smile on you. That's all I know to tell you, brethren. But as far as shutting down and locking yourself in the basement, if that's what you want to do, that's between you and God, but we're not going to do that by the grace of God now. So the Lord Jesus said, these are but the beginning of things. There's plenty more coming. And so I want you to go back with me to 2 Peter, and Peter said, I want to tell you what's going to happen next. So he said, these are the beginning. Jesus, we looked at it this morning, Jesus has come back. And just so somebody out there, whether you're watching by live stream, say, that preacher, he doesn't like the governor. You're right. I don't. But I love his soul. See, I pray for the man. Well, you don't pray for the man. You don't know my heart. I do pray for the man. I pray for sinners. I pray for people to get saved. I'm glad somebody prayed for me when I needed to be saved. And so listen, I don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. So don't you mistake what your preacher's saying tonight now. I love his soul, want to see him get saved. Do I like him? I don't like him nor his ways. But I love his soul, want to see him get saved. I have no personal vendetta against him, but I don't like anyone speaking out against God's work, against God's people, against God's word. I don't like it. And I refuse to back down from it. So, well, you will when they come take you to jail. I hope to God one of these assistants will fill the pulpit while I'm away. Y'all take care of the wife and the mother-in-law for me while I'm gone. Amen. So, you just saying that, preacher. Well, I may have to prove that one day. We'll see. Amen. We'll see. But I hope I'm not a coward now. I pray to God that I believe what I believe, brethren. I hope you do too. Amen. And we may have an opportunity to prove it one day. So here Peter said, he said, I want to talk to you about something. He said in verse number 10, he said, I want you to know the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Right? So, well, I'm going to be aware when he's coming. Well, I hope you are. You will be if you're watching and praying. But now a thief catches a lot of people off guard. Well, if the good man knew what hour the thief was coming, well, he'd be prepared, the Bible says. Jesus taught that. So we have to be watching and waiting and prepared, realizing that this is going to happen. And he said this, he said, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Watch it now. And he said, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, in our day, reading this, that doesn't really shock, right? I just wrote down just a few things, and I'm just going to skim through these. August 6, 1945, 14 foot long, 5 foot wide, 10,000 pound bomb was detonated about 1,800 feet above Hiroshima. Killed 70,000 people just like that. Tens of thousands shortly thereafter from the radiation and the burn that went on. Okay? That was the atomic age. That's long gone. It's devastating. And I'm not making light of those that lost their life in that. But that's just child's play compared to what we've got going on right now. Man. I hope you understand. I did not know how many nations had nuclear warheads until I began to research this. All right? So then after the atomic age came the hydrogen bomb. All right? 1952. The hydrogen bomb, it just took out a whole island, and it blew a 175... You can look this stuff up. A 175-foot hole in the Pacific Ocean floor. All right? 10,000 times more powerful than the atomic was the hydrogen. That's child's play to the nuclear. Russia, you say, ah, Russia's dead, preacher. Oh, listen, the big bear's not dead. She's just sleeping. Surely to heaven you don't think the big bear. God's already said what was going to happen with the kings of the east when they march across the Euphrates when it dries up. You do know what the Bible says about these things, right? It's going to happen. All right? It's going to happen. I don't wish that it would happen, whether I want it to happen or not. It's going to happen. Man. God has foreordained, brethren. This is coming. And Russia, they have this thermonuclear bomb. They call it Big Ivan. My goodness, they say it's the most powerful. Just reading about it, I mean, it literally will make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. I began to look at that countries that had nuclear warheads. Did you know that the countries combined in the world, and these are those that are just willing to share. Not everyone's going to share. You understand that, right? 13,865. This is of June 2019. 13,865 nuclear warheads in the world. There are 9 countries that have a multitude of them. And I'm just going to... Russia is leading that, the United States, France, United Kingdom, China, Pakistan, India, Israel, North Korea. You say, now, preacher, that doesn't mean a whole lot. It means a whole lot. Because, see, when Peter wrote this, Peter didn't know anything about these things. But the Holy Ghost of God can take you places and teach you things that the world knows very little about. See, Peter, listen, back then they were probably spearfishing. They were casting nets. I mean, you know, they were throwing spears and casting nets. But Peter's talking to us about things. Look here in verse number 10 of chapter 3. He's talking about the elements. Listen, the elements melting with fervent heat, and the works of the earth are going to be burned up. Peter said that. Why? Because the Holy Ghost showed him in the future what was going to happen. He said, this world, this old world is going to go, it's going to catch on fire one day, and it's going to be burning. We've seen our cities just few short months ago, burning. What a terrible, sad sight to see. But brethren, it's not going to be just this city and that city. It's going to be every city. It's coming to a city near you. And it's not going to be just in this country. Notice what Peter said here now. Look at it very carefully. He said, the heavens shall pass away with great noise. In order for these nuclear bombs to have their full range effect, They must be detonated above what their target is so that they can have a full range effect. And he said this, he said that not only would the heavens pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Notice this next statement, the earth also, not the United States now, the earth. Are you listening to me? the earth. Not a continent, the earth. The earth. You gotta let that settle in. This is serious business. This world is preparing itself for a Holocaust like we've never known. And it's because man has said no to God, no to peace, no to everything God's offered, and said, God, just leave us alone now. Just leave us alone. Let us do what we want to do. We know the way. Let us have our way. We know what's best for us. Man's never known what's best for him. Never. When man begins to think he knows what's best for him, these kind of things come about. We've seen it through one world war after another. And there's coming yet another. And it's because man has said no to God, no to Jesus, no to grace, no to the Bible, no to church, no to God's way. We know we're puffed up, we're proud, we're intelligent. We know what to do. We know what we need. Listen, man doesn't know what he needs. And so here we are. So he said, this is going to happen. It's not a matter now. It's, well, you know, preacher, should we pray this doesn't happen? It's going to happen. And I'm sad because of that. And we'll get back to something about this in just a moment. He said in verse number 11, seeing then that all these things shall, remember this morning? Shall be. All right? Look at that next word, dissolve. Very interesting word. Very interesting. It means broken up. Actually, when you look the root word of this word up, it means to unlatch, just like when John said, I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoe latchet. It means break apart. It means come apart. Bang! I continue to be amazed at how that these evolutionists, they say, well, you know, the Big Bang theory is how it all got started. No, it's not. It's how it's all going to end. You got the bang right, you just got it in the wrong place. And so he said, seeing then that these things should be dissolved. I also think that Peter was making a play on words here. Now look at it again in verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, that means come apart. But Paul wrote, and Peter no doubt had Paul in mind because he mentions him a little down further about his epistles. When Paul wrote, he said, by Jesus all things are held together. All things, the word he used in our English language is consist. So see, Jesus is holding it all together. Amen. He is. He's the glue of the galaxy. Jesus is holding it all together. But one day, God's going to take his hand off of this old globe. Listen to me now. And man is going to be given free run of what goes on. And this is what man will do. Man is just destined to crash and burn. Just all man knows without God. It's sad, but it's so. And he said, seeing then that all these things, verse 11, shall be dissolved. Now, look at this statement. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all manner of holy conversation and godliness? That's not a question. Notice again, that's not a question. It's a statement. He said, now, because you are in the know, because you have been saved, because you have been made a part of the know, because you have the Spirit of God, you have the Holy Scriptures, because God has let you in on the plan of the ages. How are you acting about that? So I'm just kind of going business as usual, preacher. You're messing up. Now you are. I'm just kind of on my own schedule. I don't even pay any mind to that stuff. Peter said, you need to back up and pay attention. This affects you. Now let's see some things that we need to do. I'll give you just five quick things that we need to do. Seeing, he said in verse number 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what are you going to do? How should you be living? What should you be doing? Someone says, how to stay together when the world's coming apart. What are you going to do? The world's coming unraveled, brethren. What are you doing? What am I doing? Are we getting right in there with them, quaking and shaking before TV, being put under a spell by fake news? Right? sitting in front of a television, just watching one newscast after the other, just it caught in the spell. Ooh, you know, just, oh no, oh no. No, that's not what Jesus said I'm to do. That's not what Jesus said you're to do. Here's what he said to do. Number one, look at it in verse number 12. He said, looking. He said, after he made the statement, what manner of conversation, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy? By the way, don't let the word holy, Baptists are scared of the word holy. There was a day when Baptists were not afraid of the word holy. Amen? See, the world resents holy. Right? Oh, he thinks he's holy. Oh, holy Joe. Oh, holy rollers down there. You let somebody get a little excited for Jesus. Oh, they're just so holy rollers. Of course, if they're excited about a ball game or two turtles racing down the road, boy, I tell you, they just say, wow. Boy, they're passionate. Yeah. Don't let the word holy shake you up. It ought to be a word we ought to be pursuing. I hear folks today, well, you know, preacher, I just want to be healthy. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, preacher, I just want to be happy. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. I would to God I'd meet somebody somewhere and say, preacher, I just want to be holy. I just want to be holy. They tell me that Adrian Rogers, before he died, listen, when they were gathering around him, he said, listen, he said, I've always, the thing, the goal, the aim in my life was to be holy. Just want to be holy. I wish God would fire me and fire you and fire some people up in the church to where that would be our goal, that would be our aim, that would be our passion. I don't want to be wealthy. I don't want to be healthy only. I don't want to be happy only. I want to be holy. Holy first. Holy first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. He said, because you know the world is coming to an end. It's going to end this way, just like God said it was going to. What ought you to be doing? Well, we ought to get a little concerned about holiness. Then he said in verse number 12, he said, looking. I want you to write that word down, looking. He keeps mentioning that. Look at it again in verse number 13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, look. Look at verse number 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look. Hold your place here and turn back just a book or two to Hebrews. And I'm going to share a very familiar verse of scripture with you. That by you being here tonight, it kind of lets me know that you're looking. Hebrews 10, verse number 25. The scripture says, not forsaking. And you know this verse, but look what it says here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you're looking. Now what he said? As you see the day approaching. As you see, as you're looking. See, I believe that looking people are loyal people to the house of God. I just believe that. Now, there's some that can't. Listen, I understand. They're homebound. They're sick. They're bedridden. I get it. But if you stay home and watch a football game instead of come to church, you're not looking. You are, but the wrong direction. You stay home to entertain company instead of getting down to the house of God when God's people are worshiping. Hey, there is something not right about that. We need to be exhorting one another. We need to be coming together and we need to be worshiping and we need to be looking and comforting one another and saying, hey, we've got to stick together. We're God's people. There's a certain way we ought to be acting. Why? Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. We got to get them in, brother. We got to do something for God before Christ comes again. And he said here, he said, not forsaking. He said, don't take church lightly when times get hard. See, these Hebrew Christians, they were under persecution. And the Apostle Paul said here, he said, now don't let it get you down. Don't let it get you out of that assembling together. Again, I'm not attacking anyone. But when a man stands up and says, it is not necessary together, I want to say that is a direct and indirect opposition to the truth of God's word. I take offense to it. I will stand up against it. I will speak out against it. And I will say it's wrong. We ought to stand up for what we believe. That's why we are where we are. You turn back to Peter, and Peter said, the first thing you need to do now is you need to be looking. Say, well, now, preacher, I have a lot going on, and I don't catch myself looking. Well, they didn't in Noah's day either. Jesus said in the days of Noah, Matthew 24, you don't have to turn there, but write these verses down, 37 through 44. Listen, he said, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He said, for in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that the flood came. And they knew not till it took them all away. What are you saying, Lord Jesus? I'm saying that if we're not careful, we'll fall in with the ways of the world and we'll start doing what they do. They leave God out. They're not interested in looking, not for Jesus anyway. Right? And we don't want to get caught up in that. We don't want to get caught up in that. And so he said, look. Jesus said, be ye therefore also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So look, Jesus is coming, brethren. It's a reality. He's not coming because I said so. He's coming because he said so. So look, back in 2 Peter chapter 3, the second thing, and I'm just kind of highlighting these things, okay? He said, labor. I look in verse number 12, that word hasten. What an interesting word. It's an Achaic word that, for hasten. The word we use today is hasten. But hasting is an Achaic word for that word. It's the right word. It's the word that was there. It's the word that was used. It's the right word. If it's in the Bible, it's always the right word. Hasting. What's that mean? It means to hurry up. Right? Now, don't miss this. So he said, you need to be looking, but now you need to be laboring. There's some things you can do to hurry this thing up. You say, me? Yeah. The disciples went to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray, even also as John taught his disciples to pray. And he said, okay, after this manner pray ye therefore. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Right? Have you prayed for the Lord to come back recently? Peter said, we need to be praying that Jesus would come back. John did. That's the last prayer of the Bible. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Say, well, now, preacher, I don't know if I'm going to pray that. Well, now, God might get us in a place where we'd start praying that. Now, I'm not saying that. Listen, I'm serious. You say, oh, now, preacher, we shouldn't scare the children. I'm not trying to scare anyone. We should comfort one another, these words, but I'm telling you now. If the world's too comfortable, God can change that to where we would long for heaven. Right? This world's not our home. Don't get your stakes too deep now. We're just pilgrims. We're passing through. Amen. Don't be like Lot now. When it's time to get out of town, you got so many things holding you back, they have to drag you out of here. Right? And so the scripture says, looking and hasting. I think prayer has a lot to do with that. Jesus said, pray. You say, well, my prayer's not going to change anything. Well, then quit praying. You don't think your prayer's changing anything? That's a lie of the devil, brethren. Listen, you know what the old-timers believe? I was sharing this with Pastor David last night. I read after some old Puritan writers, and I tell you, it convicts my heart. These old Puritan writers, they had a statement that God employs the prayers of his saints to fulfill the prophecies of his word. Wow. Wow. He said, you pray thy kingdom come. Is his kingdom coming? Then why should I pray it? Because I could have something to do with it. God employs the prayers of his people to bring about the prophecies of his word. He said, we ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Is Jerusalem going to have peace one day? It is in the kingdom. So we ought to pray for it to hasten. Is that what we're praying? Yes. Yeah, how can I hasten the kingdom, preacher? Go back, drop back to verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What is that promise? Well, you go back and you'll find that word mentioned in verse number 4, saying, where is the promise of his coming? The Lord's not slack. He's coming. Well, I've been hearing that all my life. Yeah, I know. That hasn't changed a thing. He's coming. The Lord's not slack concerning this promise that he's coming. But the reason he hasn't come, now watch this now, verse number 9, is that some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not to themward, to usward. You folks out there that have family and friends and loved ones that need to be saved, God's having mercy, God's being patient. And when you look at that word long-suffering, it means a capacity for anger. Look it up. I'm glad God's got a big old large capacity for anger. And it makes God very, very patient. And when God looks down on this old sin-cursed world that curses God and shakes their fists in the face of God, God, instead of judging this world in wrath, is long-suffering. Why? He's not willing that brother that you've been praying for, that father you've been praying for, that husband you've been shedding tears and fasting and praying for, that mother you've been pleading to God, save her soul. God's not willing that they would perish, but that every one of them would come to repentance. That's why Christ hasn't already come back. You say, preacher, that's just not so. Well, you meet me after the service and tell me why then. It's right here in the book. God's merciful. He's merciful. And our prayers are making a difference. And here, when you go back over to verse number 12, all in the context. See, verse number 9 says that God is not slack concerning his promise, but look at verse number 10. But the patience of God will turn into the wrath of God because in verse number 9, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. God will not withhold his judgment forever. God will not withhold his wrath forever. One day, and only God knows the day and the hour, not the angels, not even the Son. God himself, the Father, knows that day. Anybody tells you that they know when Jesus is coming again, and you be kind to their poor, ignorant soul, but you let them know, hey, that's a lie of hell. Amen. No man knows when Jesus will come again. God knows. God doesn't have a date tacked on the calendar somewhere. God's not going to come into the capsule of man's time. When God sees fit, he's sending his son to get his bride. And the scripture says here in verse number 12, looking for and hasting, praying, evangelizing. Right? Amen. Somebody just switched cell towers. I got to tell you, every now and then, I feel like I'm hooked up to the cell tower in heaven, Brother Barry. Amen. Brethren, I'm telling you, this thing right here is real. Amen. This book that I preach to you, there's not a whole lot to me, but this book right here, brethren, it is all truth. Amen. It is all truth. Amen. Everything I say to you, I'm bringing it right out of this book, looking for. God, help me to look for this day. Hasting, I want to do my part. I want to get involved in the program of God. I want to get involved. One day, I don't have the time. You read Acts 15, look around verse 14, 15, 16, 17. It's amazing. Listen, old Peter stood up and he said, I want to tell you something. He said, he said that when the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled, Jesus is coming back. You know what he was saying? He's saying when that last soul was saved, I thought it was going to be Tiana, but it wasn't. I thought it was going to be old Pete back there, but it wasn't. Maybe Haley, but it wasn't. Right? Emily, but it wasn't. Wyatt, right on down the line. You never know when that last soul is going to get saved, it'll complete the body of Christ. The scripture teaches this. We get involved in these things. I find it very interesting that in that that model prayer when we pray, thy kingdom come, when you look at the parallel between the six petitions, there's three godly, three manly, three that say thy name be hallowed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us our daily bread. What's the next one? Forgive us. Thy kingdom, forgive us. They parallel. I find that very interesting. I do. When the last soul was saved, God's going to set it in motion, brethren. The scripture is not, listen, the scripture is right, always right. Let's move on. He said, looking for and hasten. So looking, laboring. Look at the next one, verse 14. Living. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, and we ought to be. He said, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Just going to make a few comments. My time is up. But I want you to hear this now. I don't want to rush through this. I just want to make a few comments, and I'm going to end the message. There's two words that I get when I read this verse of Scripture. Peace, pure. Peacefulness, purity. Look at the latter part. See that you be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Pure. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about peace. In a day of war, in a day of contention, in a day when everybody's wanting to roll up their sleeves and take it out to the yard and just fight it out, God said, as much as in you is, now you live peaceably with all men. You say, well, preacher, now you didn't sound too peaceful toward the governor. Well, I done told you, I love the governor's soul. I want to see him get saved. If I seen him, I'd shake his hand. Might twist his arm. No, I wouldn't do that. I would think. So, he might twist mine. Peace. You have the peace of God? If you have the peace of God in you, then you can carry the peace of God out. Right? You can. I've made peace with God, Romans 5:1. And I have the peace of God in my heart, brethren. I stand before you tonight. I'm not going to have to take any kind of medication. And if you do tonight, don't take this wrong. But I'm not going to have any problem going to sleep tonight. Everything's fine between me and the Savior. I'm not going to have a problem going to sleep tonight. I've cleared it all up. The account's clean as I stand here now. Now going home, somebody might pull out in front of me and might have to clear some more things up. We never know what a day may bring forth. Peace. Pure. God expects it out of us. So, first of all, look. Second of all, labor. Third of all, live. And then look at verse number 15. I think it's where I'll close. 15 through 18. He said, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. He's getting back to what he was talking about earlier. He said, God's long-suffering for a reason. He wants people to be saved. You say, preacher, I've been praying for somebody for months, years. I just don't know. Sometimes I get weary, and sometimes I just don't know if they'll get saved. Don't give up. Don't give up. The devil wants you to give up. The enemy wants you to give up. Don't give up. Keep praying. They may be the final one. They may be the final one. You say, oh, preacher, they won't be. Well, they might not be, but they might be. Somebody's got to be. Right? Someone has to be the last soul to get into church before it's complete. The body is complete. And Jesus comes to receive us into himself. Let's read on down now. He said, even as our beloved brother Paul. This is interesting to me. It may not be interesting to you. If it does, listen anyway. Or if it's not, listen anyway. Even as our beloved brother Paul. I like that. You know why I like that? Paul just told Peter off. Yeah. It was stood him to the face. And here's Peter saying, you know, I still love that man. You know the people that I find myself loving the most? I stand up here a lot and tell you how my grandmother just beat the tar out of me. I mean, she did too. And my mom, boy, I love them. You say, you must be a glutton for punishment. No, I just praise the Lord for the way they loved me enough to do what needed to be done to keep me halfway in line. There's men in this church that have stood up to me and said, you know what, Pastor, I don't think this is right, or I don't think we ought to go this way. And don't you think for one moment that I'm your enemy because of that. I thank God for people like that. See, everybody needs somebody like that in their life. Everybody needs somebody that is not afraid to stand up and say, listen, in all due respect, I'm going to have to respectfully disagree with you. I think this is not right. If all you have around you is a bunch of yes people, you're headed for a bad, bad spiel. You need to get you somebody that's willing to tell you, I can't agree with this. It's good for you. Say, I don't like it. I didn't say you'd like it. I said it's good for you. And so here, Peter said, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now follow this now, and we'll be done. But look, I want you to see this. As also, verse 16, in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. And I want to stop right here. I've heard people get up and say, hey, you know, the Bible, Peter said that there's just things in the Bible you'll not understand. That's not what he said. Peter didn't say he didn't understand it. He said it's just hard to understand. Somebody say amen with me.
Amen.
Some things you can read and immediately. I know what that means. Now, you might read it tomorrow and God will add on to it. It'll mean something fuller, not different, but something fuller than it meant today. Say amen.
Amen.
But not everything you just, listen, this is not a magazine here. This is not a Reader's Digest. This is the Word of God. And you're not just going to pick this up like a daily newspaper now and read it and comprehend everything you read. You're going to have to dig for some treasures and some nuggets. You got to get up early and stay up late if you're going to get some deep things out of this book. Right? And here he's what's he doing? He's imploring these folks. Learn, grow. Don't give up. Study. Stay in the Word. Get under a good teacher. Get you some good commentaries. Dig. Right? Is that what he's saying, brethren? Look. Labor. Live it. But then learn. Learn. One man said many years ago, he said there's three kinds of people in the world. He said those that are scared to death. Those who don't know enough to be scared to death. And those who know and read their Bible. I thank God for the peace that this book brings to my heart. This old world's coming unraveling. There are people wringing their hands, sweat pouring down. Their bank accounts are dwindling and they don't know what to do. But thank God I'm here to tell you, Jesus gives me a peace in my heart that nothing in this earth can compare to.
Amen.
You stay in that book.
Amen.
The book will give you a peace even in the midst of the most troublesome times.
Right.
And so he said, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware now, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. What are you saying, Peter? He's saying, you know, there's some people, if you read the latter part of verse number 16, he said there's some people, they just twist the scriptures and try to make it be their defense. They use, listen, the only thing the Bible is to them is a piece to win an argument. Let me get in here and find a scripture so I can go tell somebody what the Bible says and prove them wrong. That's not the Bible. That's not the God. That's not the way God wants you to use this book. Please don't do that. Don't wrestle the scripture. Don't twist it. Because if you'll notice what the scripture says, those that do it to their own destruction. But you, and you can stand to your feet, he said, you grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, the world's coming to an end. You say, you seem happy about it. Well, in a way, you know, I'm glad Jesus is coming back. I've got a home prepared for me on the other side. I have. Jesus said, and if I go, I will come again. He's coming back. I don't want to see anybody be left behind for what I know this world's going to face. That's why I try to witness to people. I'm not the greatest soul winner. I do try to witness to folks. Why do you do that, preacher? Well, I want them to enjoy God's salvation. I want them to know God as I know Him in a personal way. I don't want them to be left here for what this old world's going to face. I don't want to see people go to hell. I don't think you do. So on the way out, if you hadn't got some, get you some tracts. And say, I think I'm going to get to looking, but I'm going to get to laboring. I'm going to get to hasting. I'm going to pray, Lord, I want to be a part of your end time program. I want to hasten the coming of the Lord. I'm going to begin to pray, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, I'm glad you're not slack concerning your promise. as some men count slackness, but you're long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And knowing that truth, I'm going to give some tracts out and share the word. I'm trying to get some people saved. I'm going to sow some seeds for you, Lord. I want to be a part of that. And I believe you do. The devil tries to get us distracted, doesn't he? I want to live in a way to where my testimony will show that I'm a child of the King. And then I want to learn more about Jesus. I think we sang it this morning. More about Jesus. Let's bow our heads together. This is the message that God laid on my heart. And I'm just going to ask you, if the piano begins to play now, if God spoke to your heart, I'm going to ask you to come. And you just tell the Lord whatever. I don't know how God spoke to you. You just allow God to work in your heart and